Thank you, Shirley, for the wonderful piano. Appreciate that. Very good. And I'm going to open the Word of God to Isaiah 29:13 to start off. And the name of the message here is a part two of what we started last week called Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue, part two. Amen. Praise God. If we just go to Isaiah 29:13. And for those of you who aren't aware of it, sometimes I have a hard time just seeing the words in print. I don't know if it's the light that causes it hard to see as far as with my eyes. Sometimes it looks blurry here. And so oftentimes what I will do is I'll write everything down on scripture verbatim on a pad of paper so that I can see clearly the things that I want to bring out as the Lord leads. And just so those who aren't aware of that, that's the whole purpose behind me writing scripture down. And it helps me too further to remember scripture. To write it down, to get it into my spirit, to get it into my life. And so that is the true bread of life. Amen. Praise God. We know that words are powerful. The words that we speak to people, the words that others speak to us, are powerful words. Therefore, words are used for blessing or cursing, life or death. And it is very important that if we have children or we have friends or family, that we speak to them words of life, words of affirmation, strength, of hope, faith, trust in God. And that we speak in such a manner that, too, the way we speak is just as important as the words we speak. The way we, our mannerisms. We could say, I love you with a grin and a knife in the left hand, can't we? We can say, I love you with all the wrong motives in our heart. And so it's important to be honorable, real, and true, not only before our fellow men and women, but before God, because God sees all things. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from the light of His eyes and His truth. He sees everything behind closed doors. He sees and knows every thought. He knows every word spoken and how it was spoken with what intent. Amen. God is not mocked, neither is He deceived. And there's no searching in His understanding. He knows all things from beginning to end. He knows it all. We know little. I know little. I know things in part. We know things in part. And that's the best we can do in our finite minds. But God, with the Spirit of God living in us, can direct us. He can quicken us. He can help us to understand. If we give our lives over to studying the Word of God, He can give us discernment. He can quicken us in such ways that we never thought were possible. Such encouragement that we get from God. Edification. Comfort, knowledge, knowing the Word and knowing His ways. And how that we can answer people. How that we can be seasoned and have the salt of God's Word on our tongue. We could know just what to give an answer to whomever needs it at the right time. At the crossroads of someone's life. Wherever they are and whatever they're doing. But we are to show the love of Christ. To show as much as speak. Which is so important. One without the other is not so good. We need both. We need to show it and we need to speak it. We need to be it. To live it. It's what we are called to do in this day, in this dark hour, when everything is going out the window, when all decency is being driven off and washed away by the world. The world doesn't want anything to do with anything that's good or right. The world is going to go its own way. And we have a way called the straight and narrow way. And on that straight and narrow road is the path of called life that leads to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's what he's talking about. Following him. Knowing him. Searching out the word of God. Because it's so deep and it's so strong that without the word of God, we would be lost. We wouldn't know what to do without the word of God, which is the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, the word. Amen. So it says in 29:13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men." So what we have is, with their mouth they deceive. With their mouth they say all manner of platitudes and all these things that sound good to the listening ear who might be the recipient, who would hear it. And we know oftentimes in our own spirit that when somebody says something to us, you can pretty much discern whether or not it's coming from the heart or whether or not it's coming from a carnal, fleshy motive. But there too, we must be careful not to look too much, too deeply, too soon at what someone says. We must learn how to be discerning, be careful, not too quick to speak, not too quick to judge or to say something that maybe is not even true. That's why the Lord gave us two ears and only one mouth. It's more important to listen. I've had to learn many hard lessons in my life, I know that much. And I'm still learning today. I know that without God, I am just lost. I can do absolutely nothing without God's help in my life. And I'm not ashamed to come up here and tell you that, because that's the truth. And without the Lord's help, I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be doing right now. But I thank God for his mercy. And he's really, I know if he can help me, truly, he can help every one of you here. Everyone that's sitting here today, all those that are online. The Lord knows, he hears, and he sees. Furthermore, he truly understands. But nothing is done apart from the knowledge of God. He knows and he understands all that we are going through in this life. He hears the cry, the deep cry of the heart, all the needs that we have. He understands what you're going through. He understands what it means to be mocked and scourged and made fun of and maligned by words that are untrue, by words that come from a malicious heart. He understands all that. He knows it. Nothing's hidden from him. But you see, the Lord does allow things to happen. He'll allow that to happen in your life and in my life. Many things are done, and sometimes we know not why and how, and the why, wherefores of what should be because of it. But we just know that we can trust God, that what he brings us through is for a very definite reason and purpose, to lead, guide, and direct our lives, to help us to become sharper, to be more discerning, to be stronger, That's all part of the plan. And it's like you iron sharpens iron. When you stick with brothers and sisters in Christ and they have a sharp word for you of correction or this or that, receive it, because it's like a kiss. You can count it as a kiss. That is how precious that is. It's not meant to be something that will tear you apart if it's coming from a heart that truly loves God. Because if a heart truly loves God, he's going to know how to truly love others. Amen? That's just the way it is. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21, verse 23 and 24, we can go there. And the Bible says there, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." In other words, we are to keep our heart where it all starts, right here. It all starts in the mind, it goes into the heart. And what goes into the heart comes out of our mouths. What's in the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Whether for good or whether for evil. So we are to keep our tongue, if we are to keep out of trouble. And it says here in 24, "Proud and haughty, scornful is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." In other words, when you try to correct a scornful person, he will not hear you, but rather he will mock you. He will find a reason and a way to speak evil of you because you dared to say something of a godly correction in some manner, some form. I know that that's happened to me, and I know it'll happen to you. I've seen it over and over in my lifetime. And I've been thankful to have learned some lessons without having to go through some of them, just merely by observing the Word of God and watching. But usually and typically, a person ends up going through the fire. You go through the fire for a reason. Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs 13 there, "Your tongue affects your whole life." How many know that? Your tongue affects everything that you do. For one day, our life will be judged by the very words we speak, whether for good or evil. And it says here, "A wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Though he tries to help him, that guy will or woman will rather bite your head off. They'd rather punch you in the nose if they could. But we know that by living a life, we can have confidence that we can just stay on the one true road. Things are going to happen to us. I can guarantee you that. Just rest assured, things are going to happen to you. It's how you deal with it. It's how you handle every situation that comes your way that makes the difference. "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." In other words, what he brews in his soul, he will drink it. He will say it. So it is with us. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." That's why we are instructed to put a guard over our heart and over our mouth. We are too now instructed to be careful. Guard our thoughts. Be careful what comes into here. Be careful what you allow to percolate up here, because what percolates here will start to percolate right in here. Right here. And when that happens, for good or evil, whatever it is that you're thinking about, meditating upon, is going to come out of the mouth. And it says here in Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, I'm just going to mention some words that we are to be careful for. There are a lot more in Scripture I can go over. But I'm going to just mention a few for the sake of keeping this message in a timely fashion. But it's important that we don't skip through and over the Word of God. I have written down all those others that I want to make reference of, maybe not in detail, but I will read them off though, just so people will hear it. And covetous words, truly, is a commandment that we ought to remember. Thou shalt not covet. It's in the Ten Commandments of the Word of God. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, we can be rest assured in our hearts that day by day, God will meet your needs. I know this may be more of a Bible study or more than anything else today. But if you will allow me, bear with me so I can go through this with you. We all need teaching. We all need to be instructed by the Word of God. And I hope that, you don't find it boring in any way. But we do know that the Word of God does not return void. And so we know that whatever we teach, whatever we preach, whatever we bring forth, if it's of sound doctrine and it lines up with the Word of God, it won't return void. Amen? And then it's idle words is another word that will be judged. I'm reminded of Christmas, for example. And there are many people here who may not understand Christmas, Easter, and some of those holidays that have been proven to be pagan origin. And we know that there's a personhood in the name of a Santa Claus that will come and promise gifts to people in the place of Jesus Christ. And he'll come and say, ho, ho, ho. And all these manner of things, which is idolatry. These are idle words that will be judged if we say them, if we cooperate with the beast system, if we sit there and go right along with everything that the world does. If you go to Jeremiah 10, you don't have to go there now, but you'll see what I'm talking about. In Jeremiah 10, talking about the Christmas tree and how that they put gifts under the tree and they put ornaments on the tree. That talks about the Christmas tree. And there's other scriptures that we could go to, but if you could just keep that in mind one day and go there, Jeremiah 10. For those of you who perhaps aren't aware of it. And if you go to Matthew chapter 12 for idle words, it says here, Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. It says here, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. In other words, we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Amen. We don't have to sit here and try to, when somebody asks you a simple question, you don't have to sit there and fight and fidget for words to say. Just be honest. Just be real. Just let your yes be yes or your no be no. And if it's coming from a heart that has nothing to hide, there's nothing to worry about. Just be open and transparent with people. That's sometimes a tough lesson to learn. It says in 37 here, For by the words that thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That is, we must think before we speak. We know that there is going to come a day when we will be justified or condemned from the words that we speak. How important are words? It's a matter of life and death. Important words for our lives to line up with the Word of God. And then there's a word called foolish words. If you go to Proverbs chapter 15, foolish words. Foolish words can also be part of jesting words. The heart of him that hath understanding seek knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. In other words, the foolish are not content with just pure words, but they seek wickedness in their words. They seek to lie, to jest, to destroy with their words. And they'll sit there all night long at a comedy bar or joke and jest. All these foolish words that mean nothing. It's like talking to a drunk on a bar stool who doesn't know what he's saying, or she. And they're stumbling around and they don't know what they're saying or what they're doing. How many like talking to someone like that? Personally, I have no time for it. Man, I tell you what, that's not for me. Unprofitable words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14. If you go to 14, 2 Timothy 2, 14. And it says here, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Is that right? Hearers, yeah, hearers. I wrote that right. What does subvert mean? Subvert means to confuse. When you subvert the truth, you throw confusion into the mix. You throw all manner of hearsay and words without knowledge or understanding into the mix to subvert the truth, to come in with a different doctrine or a different word that has nothing to do or does, that has no right meaning to what you're trying to learn about. They subvert the truth, another the Word of God. They want to bring in their own doctrines. And so we must be careful and guard over that, because that's so important that we hold to the true doctrine, that we hold to what was once preached one time to the apostles, and that we understand the Word of God. So go to 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, we use the Bible and we don't use other translations that gender confusion. So we want to use the King James Bible, the true Word of God. And I feel good about the King James. I don't know about you, but I know that even when I was a young kid, I was reading the King James. And I'm not saying that to justify myself in any way, but it's just by the grace of God that the Lord put that in my heart way back then. And I remember even in the Navy, when I was in the military, and I didn't happen to have a Bible with me, but I remember a medical corpsman who came up and he gave me a King James Bible to read. And that was at a time when I needed to know and hear God. I needed to see God's work in my life, because I was going through a lot of trouble at that time. And he comes up there and he gives me a King James Bible. And I was able to read that thing from cover to cover. And it spoke to me. But I loved the way that the Word of God presents itself. I love the way it reads. And it's truth. And when you're reading truth, you know that you're finding and reading substance that you can hang on to and believe and trust. Amen? And it says here, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many will suffer loss on that day and judgment day for neglecting to read God's word and putting that into practice in their lives. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, yeah, 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians. And there we're going to go to 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, I believe here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Amen. So it's important to know the word of God, to obey the word of God. And the words that we speak will be judged according to the word of God on that day. Just remember that. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, the way of error is downhill, isn't it? The domino effect. We do this, we do that, we say this, we say that. Cause and effect. Because of this and because of that, this happens or that happens. A word ill spoken at the wrong time, in the wrong manner, has all the wrong effects to it. And we've all experienced that. We've all walked into a situation of great confusion. People arguing, where there's misunderstanding, things that are happening, chaotic. We've all been there. And a word that is not rightly appropriated to that situation is going to just be fuel for the fire. And an ill word spoken at the wrong time. So we must watch our words, how we speak and when. Have composure, have calm, so that when we speak, we can put out fires. We can speak with grace and with mercy, with tenderness, with love, with the Christ mind, the mind of Christ in us, so that we can be Christ-like and we can live that way. Not just talking about it, but living it. If you go to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, we're talking about their fables and commandments of men. What are they? Titus chapter 1. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What is part of that? Schofieldism. Schofieldism comes to mind right away when I think of that verse. I think of all the false teachings of Schofieldism. And I'm thinking about the also way back when they tried to use a Talmud. There's the Jewish Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which was finished around the year 600. And that is full of corruption, full of hearsay, full of every kind of filthy lie and how to get around God's commandments to live right. Full of excuses, It's an evil work that the Jewish people hang on to with their life. The Talmud. And that's an evil book. But that's admixture. So is Schofieldism. These are fables and commandments of men that we ought to be careful for, what we listen, what we hear. This so-called big secret rapture getting swept away to a big 7-year pig out, and while everybody else is down here suffering and going through their what they're going through. That's not the word of God. That's not true. And that's just part of it. That's just one minute part of all the filthy lies that Schofield brought to the table. And it's apostate and it's corrupt. And so we must be careful who we listen to, but mostly understand what the Word of God says so we can go to the Word and see for ourselves. Amen. And if we go to Jude, verse 10, Jude is right before Revelations there. We're talking about people that have an evil tongue in their ignorance. Jude, verse 10. And it says here, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In other words, their understanding is totally darkened, shameful, depraved. In their mannerisms, in their thought life, in what they say, what they understand that comes out of their mouth, from their heart. It's completely darkened. It's an evil ignorance. And we must all guard our hearts. And if you go to 2 Peter, chapter 2, 12. And you know, you may not have to go to all the scriptures. I'm going kind of fast. And I understand that. It's kind of hard to sit there and trickle through all those pages as I'm reading them quickly. So, and I understand. I'm trying to get through this because I have a lot of scripture that I want to read. And if you don't mind. But if you want to follow along, if you're able to, then praise God. I mean, as far as getting to the scriptures right away. 2 Peter chapter 2, 12 says here, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Did you see that? They were made to be taken. As brute beasts, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, they are unable to exercise reason. They are unable to exercise the Spirit of God in their life, but they follow the carnal, fleshly part of their understanding. They follow it with a carnal heart. And they, what's in the heart, they follow. What's in the heart, they speak. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians, it's another word we're going to cover called flattering words. How many have been flattered? And you know that from the same mouth of flattery comes death. In other words, if the same fountain can't bring forth pure water and salty water at the same time. Oil and water don't mix. These are just things that we know. And the flattering tongue comes from one side of the mouth. And you could speak truth from one, but lie from another. And, you know, that's not right. There is a problem with that picture. There's something wrong with that picture. And I tell you what, I've been a big, very huge about believing what you say. And I people who come here know I've said this again and again. It's not just about me because I say it, but just know that what the things I've learned, and they are mean what you say and say what you mean. Say it and mean it from a heart that really believes it. Amen? And 1 Thessalonians, it says there, chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. That kind of segues over to 1 Peter 2:16. And if you go to 1 Peter 2:16, 1 Peter 2:16, that's going to kind of segue right into that. Oh, here we go. Over here. 1 Peter 2:16. And it says there in 1 Peter 2:16, and it says here, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So we don't use the cloak of our words for flattery or maliciousness or evil of any kind. We don't need to wear some kind of cloak, but we just be servants of God. We live for God. We talk as men and women of God would talk, with a decent order in our speech, with assault, with grace, with mercy and kindness and strength, where truth prevails. That's what we want, what we want. And then there's another word called enticing words. If you go to Colossians 2:4, and Colossae was a city near Laodicea. It was a large city. I think the city was called Phygra? Phygra? Is that how you spell it? I've always had a hard time with that word. Anyways, it says here in Colossians chapter 2, 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In other words, these are hearsays and lies that come forth, that people are beguiled. People who don't know the word of God, who you don't want to call them simple. But they may not know the word of God, and there's a lot of things that they need to learn. But because they don't know, somebody can come in and beguile them. They can lie to them. They can say things that sound true, but until you line it up with the word of God, you really don't know. Until you know the word of God. And when you have the word of God in your heart, you can know right away with discernment. You can say, wait, that's not right. It's kind of like knowing these spies, CIA agents or whoever there would be that knows what a fake dollar looks like right away just by looking at it. And so we are to know what is right, what is true, just by hearing it right away. We can discern. Something's not right with that. Something doesn't sound right. And enticing words that comes from the slippery tongue of the devil. So we've got to be very careful about that. Then there's murmuring, complaining, and boasting words. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2:18, 2 Peter 2:18, it says here, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, who live in error. These, as the Bible says, are clouds that hold no rain, driven by every wind and doctrine, but void of the Spirit of God. So we must be careful how we listen and who we're listening into what. Proud words is another. And I know that I'm not spending a lot of time in detail going over each word. As I probably could, I suppose, but it would probably turn into a 5 or 6 part series, and I just really haven't felt led to go that long. I just feel like to go maybe 2 or 3 parts at the most on this, and then go to another subject as the Lord leads. Proud words, Psalm chapter 17, 10. How many know what proud words sounds like to you? When people speak to you and they kind of talk down to you. You know, like they're up here and you're somewhere down there. And wow. And it says here in Psalm 17:10, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly, like a greedy lion ready to pounce on you. You know, they dishonor your integrity. They lie about your character. They say things that demean you. They malign who you are. Then there's another word called boastful words. If you go to Psalm 9, if you can't go there, that's okay. But allow me to read it. Boastful words out of the King James Bible says in 4 and 10, 4 through 10, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. In other words, they grieve and they crush you. They condemn themselves when they speak harshly and evil against you. And it says here in Psalm 94:6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. You know, these are people that will one day be confounded. They will be utterly condemned, known as wicked people. I know that they're out in New York, for example. There are these street gangs that walk the streets and they hit and pounce on the elderly. People that are helpless, poor, alone. And they beat these people. For what? Why? Helpless people. And they roam and they hurt people. They're gangs. But one day, it's going to come back on them. One day, it's going to hit them like a freight train they wish they'd never met. In verse 7, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They are, you and I both know, they are brutish. They have no respect for what is good and right. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? The Lord is merciful, isn't he? In spite of all that wickedness, God has always been gracious to us. He's been gracious to me. I know he's been gracious to you. I know he's been gracious to a lot of people. There are a lot of folks who may not know that. But we can't know all things all the time if we're not living in that person. We don't know. But only God knows what people go through. Only God knows who are his. Then there are those who were made to be destroyed. I'm not God. But yet God says he does not wish that any man would perish. He does not wish that anyone would come to ruin. I believe God is saying there that he gives everybody a chance. He gives everybody an opportunity to get right with him. You know, people can seek after God, and the Lord said that he would never turn away those that are contrite and humble. He would never turn that person away. So if a person can find it in their heart to learn how to be humble and contrite before God, you can be assured that he won't turn you away. And it says here in verse 9, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? In other words, if you think about Ezekiel 8, 6 through 12, talking about how the Lord said, do you see what they do behind closed doors? All these wicked things that they practice behind closed doors. All these so-called men of God, elders of Israel, who supposedly were supposed to be someone that people would listen to and respect, and they would be behind closed doors practicing witchcraft and idolatry and every filthy thing under the sun. If you go to Ezekiel, you don't have to go there, but if you went to Ezekiel 8 and you read 6 through 12, it would talk about that. And Psalm 94:10 says here, and he that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth men knowledge, shall he not know? In other words, God is not blind, he's not deaf, he's not ignorant. He can see the words coming before you even think of them. And then we're talking about taking God's name in vain. That's another evil thing that people do. But we have a track back there that says God's last name is not, I don't even want to use the word, D-A-M-I-T. It's not that word. And people use his name in vain. And it's a terrible thing. But usually those people are enemies of God who do that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it says here in Exodus 20. Exodus 27 says here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Because the enemies of God use and abuse his holy and precious name, and we are not to be like them. If we are to be considered a Christian, then we ought to respect God's name, to respect the usage of his word, and all that, how we have respect unto God in everything that we, and how we speak about him to other people. And do we obey the word of God? If we don't obey the word of God, then we're lying, we're deceived. If we don't obey the word of God, one day we will have to stand and give an account for that. So now is the time to obey. While we're still living, while there's still a chance to repent. Because one day there won't be no more time. One day it's going to be all it. And then you face eternity. And then what? What awaits you beyond the grave? Beyond eternity? Either for judgment of good or evil. And our words will be judged. And it says here in Romans chapter 3, 14 through 18, we're talking about cursing and bitter words. Romans chapter 3, 14 through 18. Here it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And these are roots of bitterness, of ignorance, of arrogance, of pride, and idolatry. But before we go any further, go to Deuteronomy 32, because there it talks about bitter words. And it says in Deuteronomy 32, 29 through 33, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase a thousand, or chase a thousand, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? In other words, in due time, God will subdue and judge your enemies. But there's also a time when we will sit at the banquet table of consequences. We'll sit before God and we will have nothing but consequences staring us in the face for what we did while we were yet living. And that's why it's important that our words line up with the Word of God. And it says here in verse 31, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their fruit is corruption," in other words. And it says here in verse 32, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." In other words, the fruit of their mouths are poisoned with bitterness and pride. In 33 it says, "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." These are inspired by demon activity. And then going back to Romans, Romans 3:15 through 18, it says here, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways." In other words, they spit venom. Blood drips from their tongues because they are aimed at killing and destroying the character of somebody. In 17, "And they have peace, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have altogether become deaf, blind, dumb, and lost." Lies and lying words. Psalm 58, 1 through 4. And I'm getting to the place where there is going to be a remedy. So if you can bear with me, there is a remedy. There is hope. Psalm 58, 1 through 4. "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" What are the two main reasons people will lie? And this is what this is about. For fear and pride. They're afraid of the consequences, or they're concerned about what others would think. Psalm 58, 2 through 4. "Yea, in heart ye work wickedness." In other words, they're scheming and scheming. "Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." The devil is behind every dirty little trick in the book. He knows how to lead people astray, and he knows how to trap people. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." They are transgressors. Welcome, my friend. Good to see you. They are transgressors, alienated from all that is good and righteous. And in verse 4, it says here, "Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear." You know, I'm reminded of a type of snake that when a snake wants to stop its ears, it will lay one side of its head down like this and bring its tail around the other side to close the other end of the ear. And that's what it's talking about here, that the adder that stoppeth her ear. That's how they do that. You may not have known that before. In Psalm chapter 31, 18 through 20, it says here, "Let the lying lips put to silence, with which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." But I'm thinking of a time when Daniel was in the lion's den, and how that the Lord shut the lion's mouths, referring to people. That's another type and shadow of what the Word of God expressly teaches us regarding those that are vicious with their words and malicious, ready to tear you apart. So understand that. And then in verse 19, it says, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. God's people are also people who are hidden in him. When you hide yourself and steal away in the presence of God, he's able to hide you. When you know the word and you know him and you have a relationship with God, he is going to be able to hide you in the day of trouble. He's able to protect you. He's going to be able to lead you and guide you in the right way. There'll be a voice behind you saying, go here, stop, go there, turn around, go there. The word will do that. Through the word of God, Jesus is that word. And it says in verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Greetings, Carol. Praise God. And the Lord is able to hide us in plain view of all our enemies. We could be walking down the street or walking in a crowd as Jesus did, and he disappeared. He was able to hide himself. He can do the same for us. Jeremiah chapter 36. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azareel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, which means blessed, Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. The Lord hid them from their devouring intent, from their words that were ill spoken of worthy men of God. And they were looking to destroy them, to take them and to land them in prison somewhere. They were looking to abuse them. But the Lord protected them according to Jeremiah 36:26. And there's a story behind that too, and how that Jehoiakim, the king, how that he tried to destroy God's word, and he took a penknife and he cut up the word of God sent by Jeremiah, and how that he put it in the fire, and God had Jeremiah write it again, showing King Jehoiakim that he could not destroy God's word. He could not destroy what God has purposed to bless. And so it is with the devil. What God has blessed, the devil can't curse. Amen? We know that. We have that assurance in the word of God. And then there are slandering words. There are malicious words. I wrote these down that I'm not going to be able to get into today. Slandering words, Psalms 50:20. Malicious words against others, according to 3 John 10. Whispering words, which is the same as gossip, which is in Proverbs chapter 16. Tale-bearing words, Proverbs 11:13. Backbiting words, Psalm 15:3. Dissembling words, which are words that cause division, are Proverbs 26:34. Contentious words, Proverbs 18:6. Words of strife, Psalm 31:20. And I'm just going to read a few more off here and then get back into the message before we close. And it says here, words of strife, Psalm 31:20. Words of discord, Proverbs 6:19. Devouring words, Psalm 52:4. Froward and perverse words, Proverbs 4:24. Evil and deceitful words, out of Psalm 50:19. Mischievous words, out of Psalm 38:12. And finally, filthy words, Colossians chapter 3:8. But there is hope and there is a remedy, isn't there? There is a God that we can go to that will help us, lead us, and guide us into all truth. Psalm 50, 22, 23 says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God." Now remember this. "Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." God is trying to get our attention. Who are we? Who is man that we should come against God's word and God's people to have such arrogant pride lifted up in our own opinions of ourselves and not looking in the mirror, not taking time to consider who we are, but dust of the earth? And it says here in verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." This is the kind of tongue that will praise God, kindled by the holy flame of devout affection that should be reserved only to God. Not for another entity, another God somewhere, idol. Only Jesus is deserving of that. There are spiritual strategies, and that we can have victory over the tongue. We know that the devil has made the tongue a battlefield, like the mind, like the heart. It's a battlefield. If you go to Psalm 120, 1 through 7, we'll show how David was dealing with it too. And it says here, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." What David was doing, he was crying against the accusations of Doeg, because they were trying to bring him before Saul. All these maligning words of untruth. And if you go to verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips." Now these were people that were seeking for David's ruin. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to utterly destroy him, to cast him into some dark, dingy prison somewhere and forget about him. And it says, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." What is that deceitful tongue? Again, we had covered that before, words of flattery that were used to deceive David and to set up a trap for him and for us. We are to apply the word of God here to what it says in context. And the word of God also shows us how that we can apply it to our own personal lives. And we can walk in truth. The truth being Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue?" So David was understanding that what he was going through, he was going through not only what others were saying to him, that they were trying to tear him apart, but he was recognizing his own frailty. He was recognizing his own faults. And it says here, "Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." In other words, they were being compared to coals of fire, that when you lit up these coals of juniper, they were it gave away a vehement heat, just a ferocious heat. And that's what it was being, coals of juniper was being regarded. And it says here, "Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." David was complaining about the town that he was sent to, about the town that he was driven into. And my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. They are rude and barbaric in nature and in word. And it says here, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So we are to regard good virtue, virtue of words that give life, that speak life and not death to others. He says, they are for war every time I speak, but he is for peace. We know that we live in a world that is completely torn apart by war and rumors of war. And there's going to be a time when all that will come tumbling down and this country is going to get the worst of it. America. In Psalm chapter 19, go to 13, 14. This is going to be what the Word of God, what I feel is the first step in taming the tongue. It's about getting your heart right before God. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David truly was overcome and weary, but he prayed and found grace in God's eyes. It says here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's how we are found to be acceptable and clean before God. That he sees a heart that is meditating on the precepts of God's word. That is meditating and thinking upon the cleanness of his word. And how that he is able to take us from down here and lift us up to come up higher in him. Not in pride, but to come up higher in him. So that we can dwell in that secret place of the Most High, where that he feeds us, he talks to us, he helps us to dwell with him in that place where we are fed the true word by his Spirit and by his word. And he comforts and edifies, and he comes to lead, guide, and direct every thought, word, and deed, so that we can live a life that is above reproach. But it's not easy in this world. Oh no. No, it's not easy. In Romans chapter 8, 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. There are two conditions that are required for salvation, and that is faith, and that is dependence on the Word of God. These are two conditions that are going to be required for salvation. And in verse 9 it says here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the word of God. Proverbs. It's not my opinion, and I thank God for it, because I don't have any opinions that are worth anything. But all I care about is, what does the word of God say? I don't have much that I can truly say, but I do thank God for what he's brought me through. I do thank God for what he's given me, and that we can truly have the Spirit living in us, so that we can have the God kind of wisdom to give for others, that they could be edified, comforted, and exhorted. Proverbs chapter 10, 17 through 21 says here, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. In other words, this is the kind of man or woman who receives the word with gratitude. It keeps them from error. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. This is a traveler that has missed his mark. He's missed the way. He's lost out. He's on the wrong track. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In other words, malice is folly and wickedness that cannot be concealed by flattery. In other words, in verse 19, in the multitude of words there is wanteth not sin. In other words, those who you find in a conversation one day, when all they do is speak, from the moment you get into the door or they walk in, they're doing this nonstop. Nonstop. I've been around people like that. And there wanteth, there. In other words, surely they're going to speak in error at some point. And it's not a wise thing. But he that refraineth his lips is wise, it says here. Praise God. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 10, it says here in Proverbs 10, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. They say that because it's a worldly and carnal. Therefore, there is no value in the carnal or the worldly or the flesh. In Matthew 5:37, it says, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. In other words, let it be established. Let it be real. That's what it's saying here. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It is reasonable to say what you mean and mean what you say. That is perfectly reasonable. James chapter 1, 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. What does that mean, superfluity? That means evil affections of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What is that flame of God's holy word and spirit over your life? That's what that is. Acts chapter 2. 1 through 4, we are going to see how that we can yield to the Spirit of God. We can yield to God in such a manner, in such a way, that He can take our tongue. We can go be under His control, where He can control the very words that we speak. We can be the type of person what we are able to bridle the tongue. But a horse is bridled in the mouth, so that it can be directed on which way to go. We too are to bridle the tongue. We're to bridle and control ourselves with meekness, with a sound mind. And it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that when it says that, there was no division. They were all with one accord. They weren't dissembled. They weren't confused. They were together. They were of one mind. There was no division in their hearts. They weren't looking to stir up trouble for other people. All they wanted to do was get together and praise God, learn about His word, to live full of grace towards others, to be a blessing to people. That's what it's all about. It's we're not here to to draw a sword and kill somebody or destroy their character. We're here that we could be a blessing for people. That we could walk with great integrity. And in so doing, have something to give people. And it says finally, and I'm going to be able to finish. Acts chapter 2:4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. What was that? That was the Holy Ghost that came with fire and tongues. And there appeared to them cloven tongues, like as of fire, as it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it is, when Peter stood, when he was finally converted, he spoke up, he stood up, and told them all about what Jesus had done, the very one that they had persecuted and killed. But he stood up once he received the Holy Ghost with boldness to proclaim the true word of God, spoken in truth, with a tongue of conviction, with a tongue that gave something he had something to share, to exhort, to edify, to warn even, to comfort. But he had something to share. And so it is with the Holy Ghost, within each of us who are able to receive the Holy Ghost, whether now or even later. But when you're endued with that power, you will then have the kind of tongue that can be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. You won't be left to the carnal, fleshy nature, but you'll be controlled by the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you all things. Amen. Praise God. So that's part two, which is the final part of taming the tongue. Perhaps we could garner some lessons from that, learn from the Word of God, and remember the Word of God, and seek to obey the Word of God, because that is the big crux. That's the big difference between those who merely say they're going to do something as opposed to those that actually do it. In other words, faith without works is dead. You can't do one without the other. And you're in a boat and you have two oars, as I've made mention of this before. One oar would be called faith. The other oar is called works. If you just use one oar, you're going to go in circles in that boat. If you just use the other, the same thing. But if you take them both, you'll glide across that lake. Faith and works will move that boat. It will move in your life. So is the Word of God. Let us practice the Word of God. Faith without works is dead. But let us obey the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Shirley, could I have you come up? And if anyone has any need of prayer, I would encourage you to come up, or we can pray for you even where you're at. We have a luncheon downstairs. Anyone who is here, I would encourage to please stay and eat with us. If you have to go, we understand. But just know that each and every one of you are a blessing. Each and every one here is loved. And we care for each one of you. And that's not coming from idle words. That is coming from the heart. Something that I truly mean. Something that I mean what I say. Amen. Why don't we go then? I think there is a song.